grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, June 15, 2018. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams. How are you?
Good evening, Dr. Bartlett. I am marvelous.
Was that your best rendition of that? Do you want to try good evening again?
No.
Good evening. I didn't think you had your heart in that. What's his name? What's the actor's name?
Boris Karloff.
I did not think you had your heart in that, Boris Karloff.
Well, you know, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't.
Okay, it's like that, is it?
Boris won't know.
It's hard to know, you know. Do you ever think that maybe your mama is looking down at you, or maybe intertwined with you, or Boris, or President Trump? Oh, no, not, he's not dead yet.
If I do have thoughts like that, I'm not aware of them being one way or the other. I'm sure I think about what happens to people, everyone does, and where they are, but to stop and think that a certain thing is or is not happening or may not be happening, I don't think I do.
Well, there is something we can't deny has happened. This has been a big week. This is the week we are recording in and playing this podcast that a U.S. president and a North Korean leader have gotten together and have both promised peace. Do you think that peace on earth is ever going to really happen, mate?
I think the gospel has the potential of doing that, yes. That's why I'm staying involved in the gospel, is that I think that that really is a goal that can be reached with the right gospel mindset.
What's a gospel mindset?
Gospel mindset is that we are all equal. And God abides in all, and there is no such thing as male or female, barbarian, Scythian, or bond nor free, but we are all one in Christ. That is a gospel mindset.
Mm-mm-mm. Now, that sounds like peace to me, mate.
Yep.
Gospel Revolution.
And this week, we heard from a few people. Amadea writes to us and says, Amadea DeVries says, I am learning so much from you, Michael. Now, this was in response to your Bible studies. By the way, guys, if you're not into the Bible studies, they happen every Tuesday night, 6:30 Eastern Time, 5:30 Central Time. And if you're living in California, I'm really sorry for you. But every Tuesday night, grab you some. Or if you really are busy at the time, you can always go back to Facebook where they're broadcast live, and you can play them the next day and the next day and even the next day.
Exactly.
Or else you can go to the front page of www.gospelrevolution.com and you can see them right there on the front page under the video column, and it'll always be the very first one under the video column. So Amadea DeVries says, I am learning so much from you, Michael. Thank you so much.
I appreciate that very much, Amadea. That's what we do this for.
Thank you, Amadea. Very much appreciate your comments on the Bible study. Brian Dillard wrote me this week, and he said, Hi, Barris. Hope all is well with you. I enjoyed Mike's live Bible study this Tuesday. I wanted to ask how I could share this with friends who don't have a Facebook account. Is it available through your website? Any suggestions how I can share this? By the way, I shared your post. Well, firstly, about that, I think we just answered that question. www.gospelrevolution.com, front page, far left column. It's the column that is headed up video. And the very first entry in there every single week will be the very last latest Bible study. By the way, I shared your post about the canonization of the New Testament and what is defined as Scripture. I must have ruffled some feathers. I did have someone send me this old post of Peter Ochs, O-C-H-S. Have you ever heard of him?
Never have.
That's probably why it's an old post. I thought you might find it interesting if you haven't already seen this. Thanks again for any help on sharing the live Bible study, Bran. Hey, Bran, thanks for the email, mate. I might just read... it's a bit too long to read through. But if you want it, his name is Peter, P-E-T-E-R, O-C-H-S. Oh, he's got it piled higher and deeper, a PhD there. Something about a series of blogs. So, and his is called What is Scripture? Okay, moving right along. From a previous podcast, The Bottom Line, I think that was, last week or the week before? Mark writes, thank you for answering, I think this is Mark Kennedy, thank you for answering my question about sin, the law, and death. It's amazing that I have never heard anyone in church mention that the Bible does not state anywhere that physical death is unnatural.
Mm-hmm.
My God, I have so much in preconditioning to undo. Thank you both for a great show. The Tuesday Bible studies are taking my understanding of the gospel you preach to another level. Everywhere I turn and every time I listen, there is only good news. And that's Mark Kennedy. Would you care to just encapsulate what you were talking, what he's talking about, the people not dying and so forth, and how cockroaches play into that scenario?
Don, I think that is a one of the things that pretty much anybody that's ever picked up a Bible, Christianity, Judaism, it doesn't make any difference who's picked up the book of Genesis, have inferred upon us that in the creation of Adam and Eve, that the thing that they were never supposed to do is physically die, that physical death should never have happened on this earth. We went through the scenarios that if procreation were implemented and also you never die, then we've got a huge problem that would take more than salvation, I think, to get us out of the mess we would be in if we stopped and thought about that. I mean, stray cats, for goodness sakes. I mean, bunny rabbits. Yeah, bacteria would never die. It would just keep growing.
Cockroaches. Don't forget cockroaches.
You love cockroaches, so...
Well, you're the one who brought them up last week.
So that is a false premise to say that, and I think from that point really throws us off on understanding truth. Now, do we know that what I say about what death was in the book of Genesis is absolutely correct? It is correct as far as I know. When we begin to look at the follow-up statements to this about life and death, especially Jesus' statements, Paul's teaching about death and sin and life and righteousness. And when we begin to take those things into context, the subject begins to move off of physical death and begins to be placed on the subject that is consistent throughout the Bible, and that is righteousness. It is the thing. And when we connect righteousness to life and make those synonymous, it really carries your mindset through from Genesis all the way through the teachings of Jesus and also Paul's understanding of the gospel that life is righteousness, righteousness is life, sin is death, and death is sin. If you hold that paradigm for the purpose of learning, and study from that point for a while. Now, we may come up with a clearer understanding of this at a later date. I know you never hear that from any other ministry on the face of planet Earth. It doesn't happen. You don't go on the air until you know everything, right?
Doesn't that happen the day you come out of seminary?
That is what they say for sure. But we are a learning ministry. So if you're mad at us about what we said today, stay tuned. And we take a lot of pride in learning, in changing our minds, in looking and seeing what the scriptures say, and truly be a people who look at the scriptures to prove ourselves wrong, not to prove ourselves right. Folks, the world can't handle one more ministry who uses the Bible to prove themselves right. Because if you use the Bible, Bible text, scripture and New Testament, if you use those to prove yourself right, guess what's going to happen? You are going to be right. Says right here. How many of us have done it and how many of us have been through it with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Presbyterians? It's right here. It's in the Bible. Sometimes people tell me, well, Mike, you know, the thing I love about your ministry is that it's right there in the Bible. Well, so is every other doctrine on the face of the earth, is right there in the Bible. So the fact that what we teach is right there in the Bible does not mean it's right. Now, I have to tell you, just because what they say is right there in the Bible doesn't mean they're right either. We are an equal opportunity. They're not right. Employer here.
Hater. We're an equal opportunity hater.
Oh, we don't hate nobody.
Oh, I don't know. What about Bernie?
Oh, I love Bernie. If you got a problem with him, you need to repent, repaint, re-up, and re-ante.
What about Mike Nathan from last week?
Oh, especially after his nice apology letter? My goodness.
Oh, let's read that apology letter, because I'm not even sure he heard the podcast, because he wrote in, I think he wrote in as a comment on the website. So I'm not even certain if Mike actually heard our podcast.
It's possible.
But if he did, I'm even more impressed, because to use a common vernacular, we did tear him a new one, didn't we?
Well, let's call that you tore him a new
one. Oh, I heard you laughing in the background. You were quietly cowering in the corner, but you were still laughing. I heard that.
I was laughing at you.
Oh, man. Yeah, well, the more nice people we that write in, the less laughs you'll get. Mr. Williams, Mike Nathan wrote, of the Gospel Revolution. Mr. Williams of the Gospel Revolution. I write to apologize for the notes I sent you. They were too brief and without biblical, historical, or social context presented. They violated current social norms of communication between strangers. Educated people deserve educated answers. Neither note met that criteria. I was chastised in my mind for the superficial response I gave. You deserve better. It won't happen again in any situation for a long time. Wow. Mm-hmm. My intent from now on is to present knowledge eruditely and articulately. Please accept my apologies. The fault is with me. I know better. Respectfully and sincerely, Mike Nathan. Can we just have a moment's silence while I get my breath back?
Only long enough for me to say thank you, Mike. Your apology is accepted. And I don't know of anyone that can't respond or say what they want to say and realize they've said it inarticulately or non-eruditely. I've done it myself, so I appreciate your apology, and we greet any questions that you might have for us, and we will address them. We promise we will address them for sure. Thank you, Mike.
Well, Mike, Nathan, I want to tell you that in the 6 years I've been doing this show, And I believe I've listened to most of the podcasts that were done before I joined the Gospel Revolution. I have not heard anyone apologize in this manner. And I am as impressed as all get out. And thank you for your sincerity. See, family, it doesn't take much to say I was wrong. Now, we don't probably think enough about it because we do it all the time. Well, you know, enough to make it habitual. But this is very unusual for anyone to acknowledge that they could have done something differently, better, and more edifyingly. Yeah, Paul talks about us edifying each other, building each other up. Mike Nathan, you built us up today. Thank you very much indeed. And but I'm not going to apologize for last week. that's just a bridge too far.
Oh, come on. You're a big boy.
Well, okay, I'm sorry. Might be a big boy, but I still have my big man diapers. So thank you, Mike Nathan.
If you're blue and you don't know where to go to, why don't you go where freedom sits? Gospel Revolution bids. No religion, no excuses, no ifs and buts, no maybes, no politics. Gospel Revolution bids. You're too smart to take religious BS, and you're done with man-made cheap excuses.
This week, I'll just repeat this from Robert May, one of our poet laureates of the Gospel Revolution, along with Jackie Barnard. If every what becomes a who, and Christ becomes the all in all, and Joseph is a fruitful bough whose branches reach across the wall, then every who becomes a who, if you stop and think it through, and every clue is leading to revealing Christ inside of you.
Oh, that's great.
Ain't it, though?
Thank you, Robert. We have come to expect this stuff of you. So if you quit, we're going to be very disappointed in you.
Thank you, Robert. Now, this man is a songwriter and writes some of the sweetest lyrics I've ever heard. Between him and Kate Benham, we've got a couple of just master lyric writers.
Yes, we do.
Master lyricists. Now, in the news this week, Michael, was an article, A Foretaste of the Wrath of God, Southern Baptists to Confront Scandals at a National Meeting. Now, I'll tell you why this is interesting. It only took them 150 years to publicly declare that they were wrong in supporting and preaching in favor of slavery in the USA. Mm-hmm. But they've been caught out with a couple of, you know, I slept with her things.
Yeah.
And they don't have much choice except to shorten 150 years down to about 5 years. Now, some of these I Did Some Somebody Wrong songs go back as far as decades, and some just happened quite recently. And they range from pastors all the way through to leadership in the Southern Baptist Convention. That should prove to be interesting, and I'm sure we'll get a story or three out of that, Michael. And as if that wasn't enough, but there is a pastor by the name of Pastor Keith Gomez. He's a Baptist. Now, he's a leader of an old-fashioned independent Northwest Bible Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois. This is where you come from, isn't it, mate?
Elgin, Illinois. Yes.
Listen, if you're a Baptist, you can say what I'm about to read out here, and I will be free to say Elgin. How's that sound, all right? No wonder you took me off the bloody list of telling who had given into the pledge drive, because I couldn't pronounce it. Anyway, you can go up and just look at this for yourself. I'm not going to spend too much time on it. The Christian Post is where I saw the article. And this fellow said, when you get into the Pauline epistles, you're getting into doctrine. So why would you get in Philemon when he's trying to teach you how to treat your slave, if they should be if they should not be slaves, or something of that nature? What you want to do is turn to Trinity Broadcasting Network and listen to them old, those odd birds who don't know doctrine whatsoever. See, now, he's setting himself up as a man who really knows doctrine as compared with the TBN people. And then you hate slavery because we were once taught to hate that because we're so nasty, he continued, before scolding white people for feeling guilty about slavery. And some of you little whites don't get it either. If it wasn't for slavery, those folks would still be in Africa with a bone in their nose fighting lions. Anyone wants to know what independent Baptists believe? There you go. That's what they believe. Now, a Baptist by any other name is still a Baptist. And it surprises me that these people just don't take Baptist off the door. But seeing they leave it on the door, I think that we can conflate that with the Southern Baptist Convention about to come up and the fact that the Southern Baptist Convention did not, until 2006, ever repent of publicly of their stance on slavery.
That's our Baptist denomination. It pains me to remind myself and our listeners that one of my great uncles started the Baptist denomination out of Rhode Island after he arrived here from England.
Is that in Illinois too?
Rhode Island is not in Illinois, no.
Oh, I thought it might have been near Elgin. I thought Elgin, sorry.
Don't confuse you with the facts, right?
Hell no, I'm a Baptist.
he started the Baptist Church. And I might say he not only started the Baptist Church, but he was one of the first to leave the Baptist Church. So
now we're talking about the Baptist Church in America, which is a different animal than the Baptist Church elsewhere around the world. The Baptist churches are generally an independent bunch. In Australia, it's called the Baptist Union. In the UK, where Baptistism started, it's a different governing body again. So this is the Baptist Church in America that I think you're speaking about, isn't it?
I was raised Baptist, not because of my great uncle, but it just is, it's what you were if you lived in East Tennessee, especially Baptist. We had a few very odd folks that were Catholic, and very strange creatures indeed in our neighborhood. Always wonderful people.
Could always get a feed of fish there every Friday.
They did that back then too, also. And my best friend Michael was Catholic and went on to become a Catholic priest. So Michael and I, I was Big Mike, he was Little Mike in school, and Michael did go on to become a priest. He was at parishes at different places around the country, especially in East Tennessee, and finally became the Catholic priest at the parish that he attended and was christened in when he was just firstborn. So he is the priest there. Michael turns 66. He and I are the same age. And is now the Catholic priest over the parish that he was christened in. It's quite amazing, really.
Wow.
I need to get down there and see Michael. I think about it.
You need to get him up on a podcast with us, mate.
That would be very fun.
Everyone is afraid of change. Don't like anything new or strange. We get our underwear in a twist, and that's how it is with the Methodist. I got the Methodist blues.
Now, Michael, I bet you can't guess what I'm looking at right now.
I don't have a clue.
I am looking at Marilyn Monroe's butt. You know that iconic photo of her? She's walking across something that's blowing air up in her dresses, reaching up around her nether regions, and she's trying to push it down. You know that iconic photo of Marilyn Monroe?
Yes.
Well, it has just been put up in a Connecticut park, and I think Connecticut must have been one of those places where the Baptists reigned in times past. But guess what? It has been erected, and it's a pretty large statue, right across the road from a church with a butt facing the church. Now, you gotta admit somebody had a sense of humor there.
Mm-hmm. Marilyn speaks after all of this time. Yes, for sure.
And speaks so eloquently about religion.
A very good statement to make, my friend, for sure.
Religion is like a public swimming pool. Most of the noise comes from the shallow end.
Michael, what are we going to talk about this week?
You know, Don, we got so much response from one of the recent Bible studies. Just as we were speaking just a little bit earlier about what death did Adam die. Now, we know he died a death. I have to accept that because it says, and I've gone back through those Hebrew words and to see, did he say that you will eventually die? The result will be death. No, he said the day you do, you will die. So he died some death that day. The only information we have of the death he died that day is really Jesus' teachings and also Paul's. Goes into some detail about what death Adam died and what life we have been given. You see, by not having that the parameters of that set, you see what we have done. What we have done is said, well, man was never supposed to physically die. Therefore, the goal is for man to never physically die in salvation or the work of the cross. So why are people still dying?
Yeah.
So this adjustment for us in this paradigm, it is very helpful in resolving some issues once you start looking through the proper scope to find what it is you're looking for. If if you're studying some virus and you've got your microscope set up on the wrong virus, you're going to be learning a whole lot of things you think you know about that virus, but the fact of it is you were looking at the wrong virus.
There's an old joke about the admiral of the British fleet. And he was outnumbered by a bunch of French ships, if I recall this story properly. And one of his lieutenants said, "We're surrounded." And so lifts his telescope up to his bad eye, the eye where he had an eye patch or something, says, "I don't see a thing."
Yeah.
Is that the kind of thing you're talking about?
It kind of happens that way, exactly. So I want you to see, first off, how we have created religion. Number one, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. We either understand that or we come up with our own concocted idea and then try to resolve the problem we think happened or the result of the problem that happened. What was the consequences of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Now, Chris Harrison is a person who I know is himself is struggling to find a balance that he can live with. But is this what you're talking about, Mike?
Well, this is what always happens for sure. I'm not exactly sure what Chris is trying to say here. So,
well, I think the core of what he's saying is Adam didn't die straight away because God let him live and procreate, but he had to die eventually anyway.
Oh, so he is coming at it at the presumption that this meant physical death. So yes, and that's what the presumption is that this was physical death.
But is that an example of what you were saying when we overlay our own opinions?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes, exactly. And our presumption of that we know what he's talking about without taking into consideration the statement. You see, now what has happened here with Chris is he has taken an entire created an entire doctrine because he has become predisposed to thinking that this had to be talking about physical death instead of letting the statement stand for itself and questioning what the death was.
Uh-huh.
And you either address the scriptures as that they are true statements, and then we search around that particular focal point to find out what we're talking about. Now, had Jesus and Paul never spoken about this death, being dead to righteousness and being raised to life in righteousness and being dead in sin. Sin is death. Death is sin. Righteousness is life. Life is righteousness. Then see, we could carry on that paradigm that man was never supposed to physically die. Now, we presented to you in previous broadcast how problematic that would be, because if death itself is an enemy, then nothing would die. That's what the presumption is presenting. But you see, there is such problems with that line of thinking because it could not have been the plan that man would procreate, everything would procreate, and never die. Now, if you want a Garden of Eden, then you're going to have to eliminate one of those two. You're either going to have to continue with death and eliminate procreation. You've got to have both of those if you have one of those. So to have a world where nothing died and everything is procreating, well, that's just disastrous. That would be the greatest disaster on the face of the earth that's ever taken place. It wouldn't be death would be the greatest disaster. The greatest disaster on the planet would be life. That would be, oh my gosh, monumental disaster. Now, just think about all the people who are so miserable because we are now overrun with cockroaches and elephants and everything else that you could think of. And since reptiles themselves continue growing throughout their life cycle, just think of what if reptiles never died? You think dinosaurs were big back before the flood? What are you going to do with these things that eat everything in sight that are still continuing to grow? They never stop growing and they never die. So you see, there is just so many complications with this accepted paradigm that Adam was and Eve were supposed to have never died, but procreate, but never die.
But doesn't Paul in the New Testament say that the wages of sin is death?
Yes, indeed, he does say that, and that's where we have to get the perspective of when sin started, therefore when death began, and to what? Now, the fact of it is that there is a silence in the scriptures about man living and or dying at any certain ages except after well after the event that took place in the garden. I remember people, I mean, this was so crazy. Word of Faith movement people found a verse in Genesis that said, and man's years shall be 120 years. So everybody's going around claiming 120 years. Oh, look, God promised us 120 years. Now, this is a promise that was made to people who were already 800 years old.
Oh, that's funny. And well before any word of faith was ever even dreamed of, didn't David say, isn't man's years 73 score and 10?
Exactly. That is what David said there. So,
which would seem to indicate that it was pretty much the norm.
We claimed that one until we got the 121. You know, we
you married up. You traded up. I like that.
That's exactly what they did. But I want you to think about this. When that statement was made, man's years shall be 120, he said it to people who were over 800 years old at the time.
Mm.
That's not good news, folks.
Yeah.
You mean I'm going to have a child that's only going to live to be 120? Oh, my God, how could we have children if they're only going to live to be 120 years old?
What kind of world is that to bring kids up in?
So the funny thing was that I began to track, you know, this is all laid out very succinctly in time through the book of Genesis. You know, the generations, the numbers of years and things between events, it's laid out very clearly. And I thought, well, man's years shall be 120. You see, we've so missed when the end of the world is on every occasion. Just like that statement, and man's year shall be 120. The fact is, from when the time God said that, it was 120 years until the flood. So this was not a pronouncement of Otis.
Oh, good Lord. Hang on. Say that again, because I nearly just missed that, and I'm sure a lot of other people did too.
When the statement was made that man's years shall be 120, from that point, it was 120 years until the flood came. God was telling the human race how long they had before this event was going to take place of destruction.
How many other little gems like this have you got locked away and you refuse to share with anyone but me when I open you up like an oyster?
They come out and when provoked. Again, just to say that these paradigms, you've got to understand how I study the scripture. If you're going to listen to what I say, I study the scriptures from a point that they're true. That is the problem that I have. I've got so many friends who just, they recoil. Our good friends, the Detoits, who wrote the Mirror Bible. Absolutely reject any concept that God was ever angry at all. But you see, I have to change the scripture to make that happen. The issue is it in context? The issue is did Paul teach on that subject? No, he didn't. So here we have people saying that they don't believe God was ever angry. Well, let's expand that. No anger, no wrath. No judgment, no jealousy, wasn't vengeful. All of the things that the scriptures say he was, and that he carried these things out. And then declared through Isaiah, the time was coming when he wouldn't do that anymore. So here we have this situation. So what do we do when we find things in the scriptures? Do we change what the scriptures say because of our preconceived notions, or do we just say, I don't know? Folks, one of my most powerful points, one of my best PowerPoints is when it comes to studying the scriptures is I don't know. Now, why do I say I don't know? Because I'm not going to change the scriptures to fit my paradigm, whether it's redemptionism, regardless of what it is. Whether it's the gospel of peace, whether it is any of the subjects that we teach on, that there's no such thing as sin, that everybody's made righteous, I'm not going to change the scripture to accommodate my persuasion. Now, am I going to change my persuasion because I found a verse and change it immediately? No, I'm not. I'm going to look at that and remember that it's there and go back and read through it and then see how it fits in the context of others. See if I can find the context of that verse. such as man's years shall be 120. Now, that's just the way I study. I study this whole these whole issues in their context. So what we're saying here is that there is an assumption that is overlaid, as Don was using the term. There is an assumption that the acetate, I remember our old world book encyclopedias, and you'd get to the point where that the body was described, and these acetates, one plastic acetate color acetate would be turned and you'd get the bone structure. You turn another one, it'd put the vascular system in. You turn another one and it would put the organ system in. And just so on until you got the skin, you know, on the body. But that's the way that this goes. You've got to, when somebody places over a true statement their own acetate of their presumption, just like with the human body in the Encyclopedia Britannica that we had, you could turn that into something not even human. Wouldn't even have the same creature if you took even the vascular system and put the vascular system of some other creature on there. So what we do then is, this has been my guide throughout these years, is to leave the scriptures alone, for God's sakes. Let's not have to change the scriptures to prove our point. Oh, well, that was just, and here is what my friend Francois Dutoit and many of my other friends around the world on this subject say. They say this is where we get man's opinion in the scriptures. Now, unless it's saying it is man's opinion, folks, don't fall for that. It's not man's opinion unless it says, and here is where man's opinion comes in. Are there places where it does that? It explains how that somebody thought this or thought that or were persuaded of this or that? Yes, it does. But in these places, when it says that God was angry, jealous, it doesn't say, you know, poor folks thought God was jealous. And not only does it not say poor folks thought God was jealous or angry or vengeful, it then tells you the event that took place as a result of the vengeance or anger or wrath of God. Do we want to think about it? We don't want to think about it. But here is the bigger picture. There's always a wonderful bigger picture. If this was a part of the way that God reacted to his own image, there's a reason. The issue is not to whitewash the scriptures of God's anger, wrath, and judgment. It is to understand why the anger, wrath, and judgment were there after God created man in his own image. And then later said, don't ever create anything after its own image. It's not a healthy thing to do. Now, I don't know where God may have come up with that concept, that it wasn't such a wasn't the first line of the way that something should be done. But he said it creates problems. When something is created in the image of something else, God said it corrupts. We do know that God said that about the thing of an image being in an image of something else. Let the thing be the thing. Let a fish be a fish. Even a fish doesn't need an image of a fish. It creates corruption. Don't create an image of a turtle. A turtle doesn't need an image of a turtle. It is important that the way things were created in their order, that they stay that way until God changes it. You see, when we change it of our own volition, then we come up with a very corrupt new creation. You know, according to Christianity, that the new creation is corruptible. This is vitally important to you, folks. It's vitally important to me. This is what I call the integrity of the scriptures. Others call the scriptures the integrity of the scriptures, and they throw the entire New Testament into there, number one. So there is, and if you think that the New Testament is scripture, then the scriptures just lost their integrity. I don't care who you are, what denomination you're in, if you think that Hebrews, James, John, Revelation, Matthew, and Mark, and Luke are scripture, you just lost the integrity of scripture, because all of these guys spoke about scripture. They didn't say what we are writing. They said scripture has said, scripture is this. Scripture has stated this. Scripture of old, the prophets spoke of old time, and the scriptures affirm this. The scriptures declare that. So, and the Bereans, don't forget the Bereans. Everybody claims them, but nobody does what the Bereans did. When the Bereans went home and searched the scriptures, do you realize they were not looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews, and James, and Revelation? That is not what the Bereans were looking at. You say, well, what makes you think they weren't? These things hadn't even been written when the Bereans were going back to study the scriptures. Now, I'm speaking intently about this and intensely because it is important. We've got to resolve these things. I've got so many friends that are just drifting in and out of areas of illogical scriptural thought. You cannot undermine the scripture, impose our own views over them, subtract what we don't like, and come up with truth on the other side of this.
But you're not suggesting that they're insincere.
Oh, well, I was very sincere when I used to do the same thing. So, I mean, I was so good at proof texting. Even my mentor, Norville Hayes at the time, was amazed at how I could take a verse and explode it into the entire Bible. Was absolutely amazed. But I had to learn that this proof texting was an incorrect way of learning the Bible. And first I had to learn what the scriptures are. I had to accept what the Bible says the scriptures are. Isn't that crazy? I had to accept what the Bible says that scriptures are. And that put me on a journey then to respect what the scriptures say. Now, you can misread the scriptures. You can preach it wrong. You can come up with new denominations and new orders and create a cult. You can lead people to Jonestown. You can get them all to drink Kool-Aid. You can claim that you found copper tablets out in the desert by yourself, and that only you know what those copper tablets say, and start a worldwide religion if you want. Oh my gosh, the possibilities are endless. So if you want to make a good living, go find something in the Bible, claim a private interpretation, and you're going to be rich. You just have to be persuasive. You can't ever waver, and you can't ever change your mind. If you change your mind, you will go broke. Please listen to someone who is an authority on this. If you change your mind one time, you will go broke. Well, I've changed my mind on many things, and I will continue to change my mind on many things because my intent is to know and understand the scriptures to the best of the ability that I have to allow the Holy Ghost to teach me on the subjects that Jesus said the Holy Ghost was going to teach me on. And teach everybody else on. But you see, we cannot claim that the Holy Ghost is our teacher and then turn around and say that the scriptures are incorrect. I can't believe in a God who would. Now, we addressed one of the false paradigms about, well, I just can't believe in a God that would sacrifice his own son. Well, see, you see how easily, because we entertained that statement, knew it was there's something wrong with it until we just read it right out loud, that Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, God didn't sacrifice his own son, he sacrificed himself. Everybody that's ever sacrificed themselves for anything, through a hunger strike or anything, they get a honorable mention at least in history. And Jesus is discredited from stem to stern by New Age doctrine and by other religions around the earth that, oh, this grotesque, horrible, even Carlton Pearson saying that, oh, this horrible, bloody mess that took place 2,000 years ago at the cross. How dare you? How dare you discredit someone who gave their life, not was beaten by his father, but who gave his life? He gave his life. He did not, this was not a requirement from God. And remember, Jesus was in on the plan all the way from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. So our conscience gets offended.
Well, at one stage, the Jewish religious leaders wanted to throw him over the side of a cliff. And he managed to somehow slip through them. Mm-hmm. Now, I know, I've been near the edge of a cliff, and if I had a bunch of people around me, I don't think I'd be able to slip through them. The point I'm making is Jesus said, I choose to lay my life down.
Exactly. Nobody takes my life from me.
Yes. And if he got away once, I'm pretty sure, well, I might be a bit dilatory here, but I'm pretty sure he could have gotten away at twice.
Well, we used to sing in the Baptist church, he could have called 10,000 angels.
Oh, boy.
And so
bring back the nightmares, why don't you too? Yeah, tell me a story about burning forever in.
Oh, the flashbacks are many for sure. I think there's people out there that suffer from PTSD of Christianity that suffer from this even to this very day, even after being out of Christianity for some years. I think you can still experience PTSD from that stuff and not even know that it's part of your life. So stop and think about that, folks. Maybe some of the things that you are you have a difficult time in facing life with, it could be carried over PTSD from being in church, being in sermons where you were told about hell, being in sermons where you were forced to believe something you couldn't see, and say you believed it even when you knew in your heart that the only way they got you to, quote, believe it was work you up into an emotional frenzy about how much Jesus suffered for you and died on the cross. And Jesus did suffer for you, and Jesus did die on the cross. But you've got to have something other than just an emotional connection to the work of the cross to understand the gospel. The gospel is not this thing that we use to provoke emotion so we can control people with it. The gospel is the power of God. So the issue that we look at and are looking at about this entire thing, where the what death was it talking about in Genesis? Right now, I see that as righteousness. Righteousness died at that time. And now, so we live forever. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, if you believed in him, that you would never die. Didn't he say that? Well, wait a minute. So then you know how many groups we've had come up across the earth that declared in Christianity, that have declared they physically aren't going to die because they found the promise where Jesus said you'd never die? Do you know there's been thousands of them that have sprung up around the world and declared that they were never going to die? I remember some myself in the process of this whole exploration in the Word of Faith movement. There were a couple of extreme groups. Well, we call them extreme. I think we were all extreme. But they were extreme in that, taking that and saying, well, we're never going to physically die. And don't be around anybody who has doubt and unbelief and tells you, well, you are going to die. You just need to get away from those people. So they form these isolated little cults where you can't hear anything else. You've never been told that in the gospel revolution, folks. If you hear something that disagrees with us, hear it and hear it out clearly. Hear it completely. keep the TV on for the next 5 hours and listen to them. Please don't turn it off when you hear something that disagrees with what you think or what you've been taught. Listen to it. Listen to it. So that being said, one of the topics that came up during the Bible study was, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now, and I hope we've examined that enough, at least on this show, Don. I know we can't overstate it. And that is this issue of what took place in the garden. Right now, we must assume, without further understanding of the scriptures, that the death that took place, based on the teachings of Jesus and Paul, the death that took place in the day that he ate thereof was to righteousness. That was the death that took place. That's the position from which we study this now.
Christianity likes to have it both ways. They say, well, you died physically. Physical death was the result, but it's also a spiritual death.
All religions like to have everything both ways because they don't want to ever have to explain anything. they will say that physical death is part of the curse, but they will not tell you about the curse of living physically forever and procreation on the earth. They'll never tell you the curse of that. The most miserable generation that would have ever lived would have already, and you can't even say would have come and gone. We would have, talk about hell, we'd just be piled up in each other's excrement, never able to die, you know, with animals and bugs and nothing ever dying. Folks, dying is not all that bad when you see what living forever does.
Well, don't stop describing it now. I mean, don't make me half sick. Go all the way.
Well, if I didn't make you completely sick, I don't know if I can, Don. You've got to think these things through, folks. You see, we get this utopia of, oh, never dying. Oh, well, that's fine. But you see, truth is equally applicable to all. You just think how wonderful it would be for you to never die and still be able to procreate. But when you give that gift to everybody, if that truth is truth, it's going to be true for everybody. You get to a point to where that earth is worse than what Christianity's hell ever was described to be. It'd be absolutely horrendous, unbelievably horrendous. And creating more to be born into absolutely nothing but misery, absolute, utter, abject misery, pain and torment continually. That's what physical life forever would be. You know, if anything else, I'm helping some people to accept death as, wow, not a bad idea. So we were able to look into that and adjust that paradigm just a little bit for people about, especially about Jesus being sacrificed by God. Jesus was not sacrificed by God. He sacrificed himself. So folks, at least give Jesus the credit that you gave Gandhi. I mean, do we mock Gandhi for giving his life? Do we mock Lincoln for giving his life? Do we mock Nelson Mandela for giving his life? Martin Luther King, JFK, do we mock these people? McKinley, do we mock these people because they gave their life? We give them at least honored positions for having done so. Yet Jesus is thrown in a trash heap for giving his life. There's no consistency in logical thought from the people who discredit Christ and speak the way Carlton Pearson does about the cross as that bloody mess that took place at the cross. And I don't believe God was ever angry. And I don't believe God that God sacrificed his son. Well, there's no, it doesn't say that. What it says is what we've quoted to you this morning. And then go around holding in great reverence every religion on the face of the earth. Now, that's what true universalism is going to do. True universalism is going to get you to respect every religion around the earth. Most of them, though, are going to cause you to disrespect the work of the cross in the standard version of universalism. And you can't even speak about universalism without breaking it down into subsets. But that is one of the most common views of universalism, is that any way you want to get to God is just quite all right. But you see, the gospel doesn't teach that the cross is the way we get to God. It's the way God got to us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but we didn't use that way, that truth, and that life to get to God. God used that way, that truth, that life to get to us. Because we were brought into this. We were called. We were chosen. We were selected. Those that never asked for me, never asked for me, never called, never pled, never begged, those have become my people. So don't turn the work of Christ as this pathway to God. Christ is not your pathway to God, is God's pathway to you, and he already made the journey, folks. It's done. It is finished. I think that's what Jesus said on the cross. So, Don, that was kind of the long introduction to these verses in Hebrews, which we can cover real quickly here. The power of this, now here again, is going to be a really not minor paradigm shift. I don't even think it's a paradigm shift because we've already gone through this. It is seeing the lines much brighter. These are bright lines now instead of kind of, yes, we see that. And now suddenly these are neon lights on both sides of this beautiful paradigm. The issue is being in Christ and the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Well, we came to the conclusion that the body of Christ is universal. And you can think in universal terms without being a universalist. This is universal in the understanding of the gospel, that everyone is part of and make up the body of Christ, everyone on earth. Previously, currently, it is all the body of Christ. So humanity in and of itself is the body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ is the head. One of the great breakthroughs in the gospel revolution was the term being in Christ. Now, we studied this out in this term, being in Christ. So we took what Christianity teaches out of context, and by imposing their own doctrines over it, that in Christ is an experience, not a fact, not an absolute truth. Being in Christ is an experience, and being in Christ is an experience to this degree, that after you believe in Jesus, accept Jesus, repent of your sins, and you get washed clean, become white as snow, then, of course, there's the issue of sanctification, which churches see that as a process. The vast majority of all churches see sanctification after salvation as a process. All you do is get some really self-righteous people out of that doctrine, I can tell you that. I've been around some folks that say they've been sanctified, and oh my gosh, they are some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life, because they have the right to judge everybody now. So, but what we did in the gospel revolution is come to the understanding that if you are in Christ, not only the concept, and this is where we came to, and then we actually broadened our understanding a little bit more. The fact that according to Paul's teachings in Ephesians, everybody that was in Christ moved into that position on the cross. That on the cross that he took into himself all Jews and all Gentiles. The economy of God says in that time would say that's every human being moved into Christ on the cross. So not only do you not get into Christ after the cross, just as we have discussed the issue of the seed, nothing gets into the tree once the seed goes in the ground. That's just all there is to it. Whatever the seed has inside of it is what's going to come out of the seed. This seed was planted in the ground, and everything that was in it is what came out. That's why you are a part of the body of Christ, because of this magnificent concept and understanding of seed. Seed doesn't have attachments. Seed has its entire life within it. Everything that's a part of it, every nut that grows on the tree was in the seed before it ever died in the ground. So as we look back at this, I was reading through this last week, about a week and a half ago, and when we went through this on the Bible study, and a body thou hast prepared for me, that sacrifices. And in fact, let me just read down through this, and we're going to start in chapter 10, verse 5. Now, he's just said that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The law, all of these external things didn't have the power to do what needed to be done. It was just an outward demonstration of the real. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Let me read on down. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the body of Christ, a body thou hast prepared me. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, his body was the entire human race. This is what God prepared for the sacrifice. It used to be animals being sacrificed for humans, but you see, any sacrifice that any sacrifice of another creature is not satisfactory. The only thing satisfactory for the sacrifice is that the thing itself has to die. Whoa. The thing itself has to die. That's the perfect way. The thing has to die. So we come up here then with Jesus making this statement and him saying before he went to the cross, you know, wow, for the joy that's set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But you see, when Jesus went to the cross, the entire human race was in Christ. The body of Christ was in place before Jesus died, not after he rose from the dead.
Now, Christianity has no problem saying that some people are in Christ, does it?
No, not at all.
So the question is not that the body of Christ is made up of people. The question is how many people Would I be right about that?
And who is qualified to be there?
And who's qualified to judge who's there?
Yes. Oh, my gosh.
The beat goes on. The beat goes on. Drums keep pounding a rhythm to the brain.
So, this is the paradigm in which we're functioning in now. Now, let me back up one more step, because what we're trying to show you is how the viewfinder we're looking through. This is the viewfinder. And we'll keep looking through this viewfinder until we find something in the viewfinder that says this picture is out of focus. This picture is not complete. So as we look at this, we know that this is where the actuality of this happened, was on the cross. But you see, in the mind and heart of God and Christ, people were predestined to be in this place before God created anything at all. That this moment was predestined by God. This moment was predestined that all the human race would become the body of Christ. You see, it is a, there is no need in arguing with Christians about their concepts when their concepts are based on false choices, and their concepts are based in human need to believe or not believe something. You cannot argue the point. If you start arguing with them about who is in Christ and who is not in Christ, well, they're not going to be satisfied, folks. Because why are you satisfied that everyone is in Christ? Number one, because we understand at what point everyone became the body of Christ. Folks, we became the body of Christ on the cross. Not after the resurrection. Therefore, when Christ died, what did Paul say? For we thus judge that if one died, all are dead. Right? So, if we thus judge that, now, what did Paul say in that, in the very first part of that same verse? He said, for the love of God, love of Christ constraineth us. And then the follow-up statement, for we thus judge that if one died, all are dead. The word constrains is so revealing. It literally means to gather everything in one place. Against its will, with its will, it just doesn't make diddly squat about the will of the constrained. It is the fact that the love of Christ, what put us all in the body of Christ on the cross? It's called the love of Christ. The love of Christ put us all there. Now, you've got to see the joy now that was set before Christ. Oh my gosh. Man, I'm only getting glimpses of it. Can you imagine going to the cross? Yes, facing the shame and the suffering and all of that as a human, in a human body. But realizing that one death was going to be the death that was called for every human being under the law. The law demanded death. And there is no such thing, and when you go back through the scriptures, it says that there is no such thing as a sin that is not punished by death. Now, this is one of the complications with, quote, the substitutionary work of Christ. It's a bit of a misnomer, because Jesus did not substitute us for him. He became us. We became him. You see, Jesus wasn't sacrificed like an animal for the rest of the human being of the human race, as animals were sacrificed for the entire human race. Look at the joy set before Christ, because again, he was not sacrificed by himself for someone else. He became the thing that needed the sacrifice. He became the thing. See, when something is a target of law, the requirement is that the thing be punished. How in the world are we going to carry out this judification of this reality? There's only one way. Now, you talk about God's thoughts being higher than our thoughts and God's ways higher than ours. This is the epitome of its height. One that brought Paul to a euphoria in Romans chapter 11, and when he said, "For God concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all." Man, you see, we were all collected in that unbelief in Christ on the cross. And the words even came out of Jesus' mouth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So we were all gathered into that unbelief. And on that moment is when God had complete mercy up on all by taking us all into the body of Christ. Jesus gave his life. But he knew when he was given his life that it was the life of every human being under which was the law. He knew it was going to take away all law, going to take away all wrath, all judgment, all conflict, that God himself said, if you create something in your image, it's going to be a mess. What do we see about something being created in the image of God throughout the Old Testament? It's what you call a mess. I don't know how you want to define it or how you want to look at it, but folks, it was bad.
If there was such a thing as a bloody mess, Cain killing Abel, people dying willy-nilly, wholesale, all over the place, bears eating little kids because they said something mean and nasty about a prophet, that would be more of a bloody mess to my way of thinking than mm-hmm. Calvary was.
Well, all the way through, for sure. You know, and why not say, I've never heard anybody say anything insulting about Gandhi's sacrificing himself. Oh, you talk about all that man that, you know, poured gasoline on himself, the burning monk, which we all grew up with, this image of this guy who gave his life, set himself on fire for the situation that he was trying to draw attention to.
So some people give their lives, like Martin Luther King, Gandhi, they give their lives involuntarily. And other people, like Jesus and the burning monk, they give their lives mm-hmm. voluntarily. Okay.
And then to get discredited by well-meaning Christian people. The cross didn't accomplish anything.
To listen to most Christians, you know, the Ten Commandments, we got to keep them, and we need to have priests. Or honestly, you wouldn't think that the cross did achieve anything.
Yeah. And when we say the cross, we're talking about Jesus. Remember, we got a letter from a guy saying it wasn't the cross, it was Jesus. Well, it's kind of where Jesus died. So we hope that people will broaden their scope just a little bit when we make statements like that, as everybody has used that term in reference to Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. So, yes, but here it is. He says, but a body thou hast prepared me. Until that day, I didn't realize the body that God prepared Jesus. Now, see, Jesus was going to be made the high priest, but where's his sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice that he is going to offer? And here, all of a sudden, Jesus is coming up with this joyful term. My gosh, a body thou hast prepared me. And as you brought up in comparison to Abraham offering Isaac, there's God will provide the sacrifice, and God did prepare Jesus a body, but that doesn't mean that he was just born as a human. folks, the reality of this is absolutely monumental in our understanding of the gospel. God prepared Jesus a body. What's that called? The body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The entire universe of people on this planet. God prepared him a body. The high priest got to offer up a sacrifice, not just for the people, but of the people. Folks, if the thing that had the laws and the sacrifices and all of that applied to it, if the thing itself is dead, everything that accompanied it is dead. So, I mean, the total conclusion of this, see, and what are we doing here? We're only becoming more resolute about what we've been resolute about. And that is the work of Christ. A body thou hast prepared me. And folks, I could say this 1,000 times, and it would never dawn on us to the degree that that what Jesus was seeing at the time that he was making this declaration. He said, I've come to do thy will, O God. Well, the will of God under the law was that everybody had to die. That's what the law called for. How in the world is that going to be accomplished? Well, this is where this incredible thing took place. That's why we say we're a whole new creation on this side of the cross. So, Don, this is important. It's one of those clarities of the shift that we've already made, really. We already made the shift that we were all in Christ before his death, because that is the physics of the whole thing. A seed, Jesus was the seed. You can't get something to come out of the seed that wasn't in the seed before the seed died. That's just the physics of the entire thing. So as we look at this, but I'd never, the entire shift of the body of Christ. It's just, see, we get these terms ingrained in us and that they mean these certain things in a certain time frame. And man, I'm telling you, your brain doesn't let go of those things just because you heard something. It takes a while for to even create a receptor. You almost have to create a receptor that will receive the information because it's just not there. And so it is. This is an important thing in the gospel revolution that we are now understanding and see. That we were the body of Christ before his death, not just that we were in Christ, but that we were what the New Testament talks about, the body of Christ. We were all the body of Christ before the death. You can't be the body of Christ. Nobody can be in the body of Christ after the resurrection that was not the body of Christ before the death. Man, I hope you got that because I'm about to go through the roof here. This is powerful. So let me read through this once again, and then I'm going to be done. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrificing and offering, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now, you see, this is one thing we've got to stop and acknowledge. You see, it could not have been a requirement of God for Jesus to do, because that would have been a law. It would have been a sacrifice offered by a law. Jesus sacrificed himself. All of these sacrifices were by the law. And verse 9, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first what? The first everything. He took away the first Adam. He took away the first covenant. Everything that was there first is gone. He took away the ability to be corrupted. He took away death. The last enemy that was to be destroyed was the death that Adam took on in Genesis. That death has been destroyed. Righteousness will live forever now. Righteousness cannot escape the human being ever again, regardless of what the human being does.
I want to tease you a little bit, Mike, and read the verses out of Psalm 40, which Paul says was about Jesus and not about us. They read, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside into lies. Many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are towards us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then said I. Now remember, this is written in the book of Psalms. Its secondary application is absolutely to Jesus, according to Paul. Then said I, look, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. So I want to ask, what book? I wonder, it certainly wasn't this book of Psalms, because the book of Psalms is talking about another book. In the volume of the book, what book? In what book, in what volume of what book is it written of Jesus? I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. In what book is that? I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, you know. In what book? Sacrifice and offering. You did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering. In what book is this written? I want to tease that for next week, because I am going to postulate here that there is another book that we need to understand. The Revelation talks about a book of life. Could it possibly be that before time began, a contract was made? Could that possibly be this book?
We will see. Stay tuned.
Do not miss the next exciting episode of Only the Shadow Knows. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339.
You're always so slow to say that. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339.
Better, but not perfect. And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link, hit the donate link, hit any link you like. Just put your boots up on the table and enjoy yourselves. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else, just like you used to be, who are now starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States number 123-456-40971. And remember, in the words of Mike Turi, Hey, this was another good podcast.
So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Evor, Alabama.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in Palm Beach Gardens. We appreciate you guys joining in. Stay tuned. Don't forget the Bible studies on Tuesday night, the website, the app. Please download, just go to your app store and download Gospel Revolution, and you'll have so much in hand to share with people as you go about. Dee LaMoya's song is on there, who was a man who said he wrote this song partially out of listening to the Gospel Revolution. So it is very powerful. All of that and so much more. Look up all the sources. We're now on Instagram and Twitter. We'll give you more information about that as we get into the Bible studies.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing. I mean, but the same thing all over again, only, well,
much better.
You believe what I believe about you. You are beautiful, so precious too. You're irreplaceable and unique, created for this intimacy, and forever we belong together. I say I think you're amazing. Ooh, I say I think you're amazing. Ooh, my love for you never changed. Believe about you. We'll be light and singing over you. Like a bridegroom to his bride, like a father to his precious child, and forever we belong together.